Thanks, Trevor. Morning, everyone. My name's Henry. As Henry said, different Henry. It's very confusing. It's great to see you here. As Henry mentioned, we're continuing our series in John's Gospel, looking at the seven miraculous signs of Jesus. Now, at the end of his Gospel, John tells us why he's written it. He says, "These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name." So there are two things on display here: faith in Jesus and life from Jesus that is received through faith in him. Last week, we heard from Ben about the abundant life that Jesus came to offer. Today, we're thinking about faith in Jesus. As we start, let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to engage with your word this morning. Show us what true faith looks like, and grow that faith in each of us that we would receive true life from Jesus. Amen. So firstly, what is faith? Well, faith is when you go skydiving and you jump out of the plane because you're confident that the instructor you're attached to knows how to open the parachute. In the Bible, the word for faith can be translated as faith, belief, or trust. A book I was reading recently talked about the reformers in the 16th century, and they defined faith as having three aspects: knowing, assent, and trust. So knowing is knowledge and understanding of facts. It involves your mind, your reason, your thinking. So for example, I might know that there is research that says that exercise is good for my health. Assent, this is acknowledging such facts as true, that you actually believe them. Again, for example, I might have heard about that research and then I actually believe that exercise is good for my health. And thirdly, trust. This is making our lives consistent with what we believe to be true, so that your life reflects the truth you believe. So I've heard there's research that says exercise is good for my health. I believe that that's true. And so then I actually start doing exercise. True faith in Jesus requires all three aspects. It's not just knowing facts about Jesus, or even believing that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. It's not less than those things, but it's more. It involves trusting him in such a way that your life reflects the truth of those facts, that you commit your whole life to Jesus and live with him as your Lord and Savior. So that's a definition of faith. And we see what that looks like in our story today. We see how that plays out. So I've got 3 points for us to show us what faith looks like. Faith starts with a need, faith takes Jesus at his word, and faith leads to eternal life. Faith starts with a need, faith takes Jesus at his word, and faith leads to eternal life. So our first point, faith starts with a need. So Jesus is back in town. He's come back to Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. And we meet a certain royal official. We're not told much about him. It's likely he's a Jew and he's serving King Herod. He's a man of high standing. Verse 47 says that this man has heard that Jesus has arrived in Galilee. So if he was in Capernaum, which if we see on the map here, there we go. So you can see at the top of the blue Sea of Galilee there on the right, there's Capernaum. And then that means the Cana, which is just above Nazareth in the middle there, that's about 35 to 40 kilometres away from Capernaum. So the news of Jesus has spread, his presence. People know he's around. Now this official is in need. His son is sick in Capernaum, so when he hears that Jesus is in Cana, he goes to him and begs for his help, desperate that his son might live. It's a serious situation. His son's close to death. This is where faith begins. The official has a situation that he can't handle himself. He needs help, and he knows he does. And though he doesn't fully recognize who Jesus really is yet, he's heard what Jesus can do. And so he believes enough about the reports that he undertakes this long journey to Cana, which again, if we see on the map, I looked this up on Google Maps. So it's about It would take about, this is modern day Israel, it would take about over 8 hours if you go via the Sea of Galilee, or you can take the scenic route inland, that's a little bit longer. But it's a long journey on foot. And this is the key. He recognizes his need. And the official sees Jesus as one who can meet that need. Some of you would know that I used to play footy, and unfortunately I had an injury where I tore a ligament in my knee. It meant I had to have surgery. I couldn't play footy for a year. Now when it happened, I heard the pop, I felt the pain, I couldn't walk on my leg, I saw it swell up, it was not very nice. And I knew I had to get it checked out. It was no good just ignoring it or pretending it hadn't happened, or you know, just running it off. I was in need, and I had to go to the surgeon for help. When you're in need, when you have problems, where do you turn? I think so often we end up carrying burdens that we're not meant to carry, which can make us anxious and weary. What are your needs at the moment? Maybe your child isn't sleeping through the night, or your kids don't obey you. Maybe your life is really busy and you feel stressed and tired. Maybe your job is really hard. What are the needs behind those needs? Perhaps you're longing for comfort or peace or fulfillment. Do you bring those needs to Jesus? He's the one who can meet our needs. There's that old hymn that goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are you feeling weak and heavy laden, weighed down by a load of care? Jesus is our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. See, true faith will lead you to turn to Jesus in times of trouble. You won't just have a belief that Jesus is in control. You'll act as though he's in control. You'll pray to him as the one who comforts you, sustains you, and fulfills you. So when you have a problem, go to Jesus. Point two, faith takes Jesus at his word. As I said earlier, faith is not just about knowing something or even believing something is true. True faith requires trust in Jesus. It means taking him at his word. At first, the official isn't coming to Jesus as the Son of God who offers eternal life. He's heard the reports from others that Jesus can perform miracles. So he probably sees Jesus as someone like the genie from Aladdin. The official just wanted healing. And we see Jesus respond in quite a confusing way. In verse 48, he says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." It's pretty abrupt, pretty harsh. What's he talking about? He's speaking to the crowd of Galileans. Verse 45 says they welcomed him. Seems like they believe in him. But we're told they'd seen all he'd done in Jerusalem. And this was their problem. They wanted to have faith. They wanted to see miracles, to have faith in him. They didn't take Jesus at his word, and Jesus sees right through them. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. You just want miracles, but you don't want me. Jesus has a way of making sure that a person is genuine in coming to him. So it's out of love that Jesus answers the official in this harsh way. If Jesus had just healed the official's son straight away, well, the official would have left, thinking of Jesus as nothing more than a genie or magician. But Jesus wants the official to develop genuine faith. And the official wasn't put off by Jesus' comment, was he? He persists and asks again, "Sir, come down before my child dies." But we see his faith is still limited. The official wants Jesus to come with him. He wants Jesus to work in a certain way on his own terms. But the only way that the official can develop true faith is if he can see who Jesus really is, beyond the miracles and the magic, to actually trust him as Lord and Saviour. So Jesus challenges the official again. It's not easy to see first off, but in verse 50, he says, "Go, your son will live." So instead of going with him, which, you know, really would have been much easier for the official, right? Like Jesus, having Jesus' presence with him, he would have been way more confident. But instead, Jesus gives him his word and sends him on his way. Jesus works on his terms, in the way that he saw best. This was a big test for the official, but Jesus wanted him to trust him. And he does. He does, and this is the key in verse 50. He took Jesus at his word. He took Jesus at his word. He had to turn and walk the 40-kilometer journey home with nothing but Jesus' word to lean on. Just think how hard that would have been to stake his son's life simply on the assurance of what Jesus says. That would have been incredibly hard, but he does it. He goes home. And the only thing he had to keep him going were the words of Jesus resounding in his heart and mind, "Your son will live." Unlike the Galileans who wanted to see miracles to believe, the official doesn't see, but he takes Jesus at his word. Do you take Jesus at his word? When you come to him with your needs, what are you looking for him to do? Do you trust that he knows best? Pastor and author John Chapman described faith as believing that Jesus will do what he says he will do. Romans 4 tells of Abraham, who faced an impossible situation but had received a promise from God, and it tells it like this: "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." And that's faith. Being fully persuaded that God had power, has power to do what he has promised. We need to take Jesus at his word and trust in his promises. But what has Jesus actually promised? I think this is a really important question for us to think about. See, for the official, Jesus did promise to heal his son, but he hasn't promised that for us. He hasn't promised to give your child perfect sleep or that your children will obey you all the time. But he has promised to sustain you. He has said in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you." In Philippians 4, he promises his peace. He says, "The peace of God transcends all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He hasn't promised that you'll have a fulfilling job, or that you won't face tiring and stressful situations, or that life won't be hard. But he has promised that he cares for you. In 1 Peter 5, it says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." And that whatever we face, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. It's in Romans 8. He hasn't promised to spare us from all suffering. But he has promised that in all things, he works for the good of those who love him. That's again in Romans 8, and he has promised in 2 Corinthians 1 that he, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, comforts us in all our troubles. It's worth thinking, I think, in any given situation, what has Jesus actually promised? And that way we can trust him based on what he's actually said. That's why we need to read his word in the Bible to know his promises. And I think it's also worth saying that God, in his mercy and kindness, can answer our prayers for things even that he hasn't promised. So are you coming to Jesus in your need, expecting him to keep promises that he hasn't made? Or are you forgetting that Jesus will keep the promises that he has made? In either situation, you're coming to Jesus with your own agenda and expectations, thinking that you know best. And you'll end up disappointed and despairing or giving up when your expectations aren't met. Let him work in his way, on his terms, in his timing. He knows best. Take him at his word and have faith in the promises that he has made. What if your faith is weak? American pastor and author Tim Keller said, "Faith saves by its object, not by its quality." Faith saves by its object, not by its quality. So you might feel like at the moment you're struggling to trust Jesus and you're wrestling with a lot of doubts and fears. But you're not saved by the quality of your faith. You're saved by Jesus. It's like stepping onto a plank of one of those wooden bridges. What holds you up? It's not how much faith you have that the plank will support you. If the plank is weak, it doesn't matter how much you believe that it's going to hold you up. If it's weak, it'll give way. But if the plank is strong, you might be really worried and not have much faith that it'll support you. But if it's strong, it will. How much faith do you need? Just enough to step onto the bridge. How much faith did the official need? Just enough to go home. Just enough to turn around and take Jesus at his word and trust in what he'd promised. Jesus is like the plank that is strong. In the midst of our doubts and our fears, we can be confident that he won't let us down. That's great assurance. But Jesus hasn't just come for our immediate needs. He's come for something much greater. And that brings us to our third point. Faith leads to eternal life. The official is on the journey home when he sees his servants in the distance and he hears their cries, "Your son is alive." Can you imagine how relieved he must have felt? What Jesus had promised had actually happened. But was it Jesus? Well, he inquires of the servants when his son got better and he realizes that yes, it was. It happened at exactly the time when Jesus has said, "Your son will live." It's a great miracle. But there's more than one miracle here. See, Jesus didn't want to just heal the official's son physically. He wanted to heal the whole family spiritually. He wants to meet their deepest need, their need for eternal life. When the official got home and saw his son alive, he believed because he knew Jesus really did love him. Jesus had kept his word. He hadn't let him down. And so the official and his whole household believed and received eternal life from Jesus. Likewise, Jesus didn't come just to meet our immediate needs. Jesus came to meet our deepest need, See, life is not as it should be. Beyond the problems of everyday life, we all face death. We need someone to fix that. We need someone to bring us life that lasts forever. That's our deepest need. Our deepest need is for eternal life. And the most significant promise that Jesus gives us is his promise to give eternal life to all who put their faith in him. How is it possible for us to receive this eternal life? Well, Jesus said to the official, "Your son will live." And Jesus was not offering just temporary physical healing, but eternal life. So he could say, "Your son will truly live. Your son will truly live because the Son of God will die." See, on the cross, Jesus gave up his life to meet their deepest need, so that the official and his family could receive eternal life. And not just for them. He died for you. See, none of us have trusted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour like we should. None of us deserve eternal life. We deserve death. But Jesus came in great love and mercy to make it possible for us to receive eternal life by taking death in our place. Do you see what he's done for you? He died so that you can live. And when you see that, it'll spark faith within you that will change everything. It'll shape your whole life. Knowing that Jesus died to give you eternal life puts everything in perspective. You turn to Jesus with your problems because you know that he died for you, so that he cares for you in whatever situation you're facing. As Romans 8 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" You'll be able to take him at his word, trusting that he knows best. Because he's secured your eternal future. So you know that he's in control of the present. And you love Jesus for who he is. Not like the Galileans who just believed in Jesus for what they could get out of him. But as you see his love for you, as he died in your place on the cross, your love for him is stirred. See, faith isn't just about believing in Jesus and getting eternal life out of him in some disconnected way. He doesn't just give you eternal life. He gives you himself. See, eternal life is knowing Jesus, being with Jesus, loving Jesus, because he's the true source of life and love. Eternal life is on offer in him. It's made possible because he died for you. And he was raised again to new life. So that he could say, "Because I live, you also will live." He died for you, so you can trust him. You can take him at his word because he's proven how much he cares for you. He's proven that he is the source of faith that we can count on, that won't let us down. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus, for him coming to die in our place and offer eternal life. We pray that you would help us to see that this morning, and that you might move in our hearts, that we would put our faith fully in him, to see how he meets our needs, that we might take him at his word, and that we might love him for who he is, because he's the source of all love, and he's done something so amazing for us that we don't deserve. we see Jesus and learn what it means to trust him. We pray in his name. Amen.